you would turn to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and verse 22. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, in a sense, this morning we're scraping the bottom of the barrel, like the widow. But thank the Lord that when we scrape the bottom of the barrel, we often come up with a feast. And really what I have to say, the few thoughts I pass on, came out of last night's time of fellowship. When one of the brothers mentioned this matter of being in Christ, and I had been already thinking in my own heart about the word, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Not just bring forth a new robe and put it on him, nor bring forth a good robe and put it on him, but bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Now, it is quite clear, I'm sure, to everyone that the Lord was speaking about you and me. For we are all, as it were, those who've been lost and have been found, if so be that we are children of God. We were those who were dead and are now alive again in Christ. We are alive in him. And therefore, these four things sum up, in many ways, our so great salvation. The best robe on us, a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, and a fatted calf for our meal. Now, what does all that mean? Well, surely, firstly, the best robe. Bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him. The very first thing God does with a returning sinner, with someone who's been lost and he has found again, is to put the best robe on him. He puts us in Christ. If only you and I were to be able to fully understand what it means to be in Christ. For instance, you turn to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 6, where we read verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood. We are in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Or again, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Or another very well-known verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he, that is God, made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, just think of those words, because most of us have relegated this to the kindergarten, the spiritual kindergarten. as if somehow or other we know it all. Just listen to the words. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf. Now listen, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that the best robe? That we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the God's righteousness, where? In Christ. We're clothed with him. It's the best robe. That's where God begins. And he gives us clothing. So that, as it says in Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, so often we're afraid to take part. We're afraid to praise the Lord. We're afraid to worship the Lord publicly, audibly. We're afraid to contribute. We've got something. So often we've got something. We feel so condemned afterwards because we feel, well, I had something to give the Lord. I had something just to, as it were, my note in the symphony. You've all seen those gentlemen in orchestras who wait for a whole symphony to strike a triangle. Sometimes some people, musical people, go just to watch the gentleman. He waits the whole symphony just to strike his one note. And so it is sometimes with us. But you see, sometimes just when the conductor looks for us, no note is struck. We're the only one who can strike the note, but we don't strike it. We're not there. Why aren't we there? So often, not always, but so often, it's this conscience of evil, an evil conscience, something nagging in the background, some sense that our unworthiness can be seen, that our condition, our situation, what we are naturally by flesh, God sees and it's abhorrent to him. But listen, the very meaning of our salvation is that the best robe has not only been brought forth, but has been put on you. It's on you whether you know it or not. You may be like the gentleman in Pilgrim's Progress with the muckweed. He has a golden crown over his head, but he's all the time mucking up the rubbish under his feet, looking at everything. A perfect picture of someone who doesn't fully see what is his in Christ. This matter of justification, this matter of being robed and clothed in his righteousness, is not something that's just kindergarten. Oh, what a shame it is that so often we sort of think of deeper things as if that can be left. And therefore, the enemy sees to it there is a fault in our foundations. Sooner or later, from that fault, the enemy can work. I think of so many other parts in the Word of God that speak of this kind of thing. Listen to Isaiah 61 and verse 3. It says, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Then, listen, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How can anyone praise if they're looking for righteousness, as it were, in their old flesh life? Of course you can't praise. But when you see that the Lord has clothed us with the righteousness of his own Son, then praise is the immediate outcome when we really see it. The righteousness of God in him. No wonder the Apostle Paul in Romans and chapter 8 was able to say this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, now listen. If you, through unbelief, do not see that best robe that God has put on you, you can be separated. You can be separated. Through sheer unbelief, you can be alienated and divorced from what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get into that terrible trap where you believe somehow or other that it is not for you. The best robe. Tell me, do you believe God, who sees everything before it begins, who sees the end before the beginning, do you really believe that God has started with you, and that then a little way along the path, he discovers something about you so terrible, so horrible, so decadent, so depraved, that he's decided to leave you once and for all? Do you think God is like that? Do you think God plays with you as if you're some little plaything, like those little playthings we have as children, that we take up and we hug and we love and then we throw aside and are no longer interested in after a few weeks or months? Is God like that? Does God sort of take you up and say, "Oh, I've got a nice new little Christian here. Oh, he's lovely. She's perfect." And then after 2 or 3 months, he says, "I'm tired with so-and-so. So obstreperous. So complicated. So difficult, so unyielding, I'll leave them." But that's the idea many of us have got of the Lord, that he's like that. But God is infinite. God wouldn't have started with you if he didn't believe that he could take it right, you right through. And I'll tell you something else. When God started with you, he gave you to begin with a robe of the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that once you start to see what you're like, you can run from yourself into him. Now, we New Testament Christians, so-called, are far less New Testament than the Old Testament Christians. Work that one out. But it's true. Listen to David in Psalm 18. "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." Listen to the writer of one of the Proverbs. "The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Wherever you go through the Psalms, you hear the psalmist talking, not just David, but all of them, about the Lord as a fortress. You get into him, or a stronghold. This word, rock, my God, the Lord is my rock, in verse 2 of Psalm 18, is the word used of Petra, the capital of the Edomites. An absolute rock stronghold. It was impregnable. Stronghold of rock. Now, is the Lord like that for you? You see, the trouble with most of us is not seeing clearly our justification, this robe. As soon as the Lord starts to show us what we're like, we have nowhere to run to. We think the Lord's made a discovery because we've made a discovery. How silly we are. Because we've made a discovery about ourselves, we think the Lord's made a discovery. He hasn't at all. He knew it all along. In fact, it's the Lord who led us to the discovery. Now the Lord shows you what you're like, a little bit more of what you're capable of, and two things can happen. Either you say, oh, how awful, and the enemy whispers in your ear, now you're done for. Now you're done for. Can't pray again. You're finished. Or you flee into the Lord as a high tower, as a fortress, as a stronghold of rock, and you're safe. You say, Lord, this is what I'm like. You deal with it. And in the meantime, I hide myself in the righteousness of Christ. In the old Mosaic legislation, one thing was given which perhaps doesn't always mean a lot to people today. Well, there were two things. I can't think of the word. I'm so sorry, it's gone from me. But it's the freedom, if you like, or the safety of criminals. Think of that. The safety of criminals. And the Lord said to Moses, there shall be certain cities in the land, and these shall be called cities of refuge. If any criminal flees to that city, he is beyond the law. While he stays in that city and starts a new life, he's safe. And the Lord said also, if any man shall come into the temple and shall fling himself on the brazen altar and hang on to the horns of the altar, he shall be safe. Isn't that really a lesson for us? When you see what you are, when I see what I am, there's only one hope for us: to run to the altar and hold on to the horns of the altar. This doesn't mean that we can sin so that grace can abound. Not at all. What it means is that when we see what we are, instead of allowing sin to do its work, we flee to the Lord, not only for forgiveness, but for that thing to be dealt with. The best robe. Well, if we were to look at any of these other things very quickly, we must pass on. In Luke 15, and put a ring on his hand. Once the Lord has given us the clothing, the right clothing of the righteousness of Christ, he then puts a ring on our finger. Now, the ring wasn't an ornament. The ring was a signet ring and meant a lot in the East. All those of a certain station in life, they had a ring that had their insignia on it. And when any seal was made, any letter was sent in those days by a bond slave who carried it to wherever it was going, then pressed into the back of it was the signet ring, the insignia, the sign of authority. Put a ring on his finger. What ring? The ring of the family name. Put the family name's ring on him. Give him back the family crest. Let him have the ring so that again he can stamp things in my name, in the name of the family, whatever that was. Do you know, as soon as the Lord gives us the best robe of Christ's righteousness, he gives us authority. The youngest believer has got that authority to come in the name of Jesus Christ and make their appeal to the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, he said in John 14 and John 16, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will he give you. Now, if we're in Christ, it will not be long before we discover that we're bounded by the will of God. And therefore, as God does his work in us, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We shall only ask that which is really according to his will. Do you understand? If I ask the Lord, please, I want to be black skin, and the Lord's not going to answer that necessarily. Like Amy Carmichael once said to the Lord, when she was a girl, you've all heard the story, I've no doubt she prayed every single morning and evening for 10 years, that the Lord would change her eyes from dark brown to pale blue. She hated her dark brown eyes. She used to go in the mirror every day and say, oh, Lord, you haven't answered. That was when she was a girl. Of course, many years afterwards, when she was all those years of missionary in India, the Lord once came to her, so many years afterwards, and said, "Amy, do you understand why I didn't answer your prayer?" She'd almost forgotten it. Of course, she had brown eyes, so every Indian accepted her in the Asari. Just supposing the Lord had given her blue eyes. She would have wanted them turned back after a while in India. Well, never mind. The point is that when we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, we ask that which is according to His will. How can the Spirit of God, that spirit of intercession, be in us? And we be asking things contrary to that Holy Spirit? There's some check in us. We can't ask. Well, the ring. Why, there's a lot in the scripture when you think of Ephesians and chapter 2. And here it is, and verse 6, raised us up with Christ and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places. There, think of that. That's authority for you. Made to sit in heavenly places. You remember the prophet in the Old Testament said, "You shall not be the tail but the head." You shall not be the tail but the head. There, you cannot have authority until you know what it is to be justified. But once you're clear upon that best robe of His righteousness, that righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Him, then you have the ring on your hand. Now, many Christians have got the ring on their hand and it's an ornament. Rather like those ladies that wear those golf ball things on their fingers and sort of sparkle them for everyone to see. You know, the kind of thing that's just an ornament. But that God doesn't give you a ring to beautify your hand. He's not interested in beautifying your hand. He gives you a ring because it has meaning. He wants you to use it. Now, you use that ring to get things. Every time you want to get something out of the family coffers, you go to the chief steward, thinking of it in the Old Testament sense, and you make the seal. He's got a receipt, and he can't give you anything. He's got to show your father the receipts. Otherwise, father might accuse the steward of bad stewardship. But you've got the ring and you say, "I want so and 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 so. Here you are, here's the receipt, here's stamped with the insignia, my initials. All right, here you are, you have it." That's how you can get all that from the father. When you take the name of Christ, or more, you can execute the will of God. Supposing Father wants some new fields laid out somewhere or other, new vineyards, new olive yards. Right, the whole thing's got to be dug up. It's got to be manured. It's got to be fertilized. Well, now the sun doesn't do it. But there are those servants or slaves in the whole family that are doing that work. Right, then you've got a signed, sealed statement as to what is being done. You're executing the will of your father. You've got authority. The ring is on your hand. You're a son of the Father. Ring. I wonder whether most of us know how to use the ring. It's a great discovery, you know. You may think you're not old enough yet to use the ring, but you are. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, He will lead you as to how far you can go in using the ring. Because when we're young, we can't go too far. We've got to learn. So we start by taking our resources. We start by living on what is ours in Christ. We start by exploiting our inheritance. Then later on, we go over to becoming those who execute the will of God, who are in the front line of the battle. When we go back to Luke 15, and then there is shoes on our feet. Shoes on our feet. Now, what's that for? Shoes on our feet. Well, I think straight away of Ephesians chapter 6. And I suppose many of you have thought of that. Straight away, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a very difficult phrase. Phillips puts it like this, and rather the Revised Standard Version, I think, puts it like this: having the right equipment on your feet, the gospel of peace. And then the Phillips puts it, having got your feet firmly shod with the gospel of peace. The New English Bible puts it like this: having your feet shod with the gospel of peace so that you can walk firmly. Now, I like that. So that you can walk firmly. And that's the whole idea. Now, the whole idea of having something on your feet is that you don't have to become feet conscious. You know the kind of thing. Now, we haven't got hardened soles to our feet. And so if we take them off when we go to a place like Eastbourne or somewhere like that, it's got a pebbly beach. Have you ever seen the sights? It's quite interesting if you want a good comedy turn to go and sit Eastbourne or somewhere like that on the front and watch the people going down. When we, my sister and I, were children, we often used to see them. Great big men going, ooh, like this as they went down. It was extraordinary. It was not a question of strength. They seem to go into contortions, the horror on their face, because their feet were not used to walking on shingle. Yet, you see, if you go abroad to some of the eastern countries, you see people hopping over sharp flints without as much as a twinge in their face. Well, then you might think, what's he talking about having your feet shod? This was the East, wasn't it? Ah, that was because of the hot sand. Sand could be very hot and could do terrible damage to your feet. So in the East, you always had sandals. A few thongs and a sandal to protect your feet from the heat of the ground. Now, many Christians, this is the trouble. The ground's too hot for them. It is. At work or elsewhere, the ground is just too hot for them. And they're getting blistered feet. So then they stay at home weeping with blistered feet. They can't walk anymore. They can't walk in works afore prepared by God that they should walk in. They can do no more. Like, they can't even walk by faith. Their feet have got blistered by the way. We need this preparation, this equipment, this firm shodding. We want good shoes on our feet so that we don't have to become self-conscious. There's nothing more terrible than to be self-conscious, is there? You want to have the right shoes, and then I don't know about you, but I hardly ever look at my feet. I remember one occasion some years ago when I had one of my absent-minded sessions and came along at a Sunday evening and was just about to come into the gathering. This must be about 10 years ago now. And I looked down and saw my red carpet slippers. That was a shock to me. And the other said, oh, no one will ever notice. But my word, I couldn't have preached. I would have thought that everyone in the whole place would have all had their eyes gimlet on the red thing. We mustn't tell you just stories like that, but I remember another occasion when we went to a wedding and a gentleman the vicar was reading the service, and he kept on swinging back in his nerves like this. And as he went back and his cassock went up, we saw carpet slippers underneath it all, which rather put the family off. But still, there we are. You've got to have the right shoes if you don't want to be self-conscious. Otherwise, you can't, all the time what you're doing, you're looking down. Or you're looking at others to see, have they noticed? Are they watching? We need the right kind of equipment on our feet. What is the right kind of equipment? It's the gospel. No, not just the simple gospel, but the whole counsel of God. And it is the whole counsel of God which brings us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be in the will of God? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, let the peace of God arbitrate in your heart. Do you need to walk that way? Do you need to walk that way? Let the gospel of peace arbitrate. Let the peace of God judge in your heart. And you'll know whether you should go that way or that way. Surely that's something of what was meant in Psalms 91. And in verse 11 and 12, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And I remember some years ago when the Lord, at the very beginning of my Christian life, gave me one verse in Proverbs 3:23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way securely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Isn't it important that we should walk in the way of the Lord securely? Whatever way God has for you or for me, that we should walk in it securely and our foot should not stumble. One trip and a broken leg. You can be out of the running for a long time with a broken ankle, a broken hip, or a broken arm. It can impair you. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely or securely, and thy foot shall not stumble. And lastly, the fatted calf. What does the fatted calf speak about? Well, surely it speaks of all that is ours to feast upon in Christ. No point having a robe, is there? Or a ring on our finger? Or having shoes on our feet if we're going to waste away through starvation? We have to feed. And there's the fatted calf. The best food. And the Lord Jesus is just that. He is the very best. He will keep us nourished. He will keep us alive. He will keep us growing. He will keep us, as it were, fully empowered to meet all in life. And I think it doesn't only just mean that you and I have got to learn how to feed on Christ. And there's such a lot in the scripture. I think of John 6. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And then he goes on and explains that you've got to abide in me. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. And then he says, they shall live because of. How we need to learn that. Unless we're well nourished and have got the right vitamins spiritually in our bodies, we cannot use the ring. And we cannot use the shoes. What point having shoes in bed? If you're going to lie in bed, sick or ill or so famine struck, no good at all. You've got to have the right food. Food is very important. Do you know that a little bit of good food in a plate full of poison does nothing? But a little bit of poison in a plate full of good food destroys it. Food is very important. That's why the Lord speaks of leaven that leavens the whole lump. How important food is. And how I'm glad to see that the nations of the most advanced countries are now taking note of some of the things we've all been eating. It's important. Spiritually, it's important what we eat. If we all live on one diet, one sort of particular food, we shall suffer a deficiency somewhere else. We have to learn that Christ is everything. He's balanced. He's full.
We apologize to the listener, but the end of side two is missing from the master tape.